Glad you could join us for our Good Friday service. It's kind of funny to think about our Good Friday service last year. We were on heavy lockdown at the time, and so I ended up doing it on Facebook Live from my basement. And so, you know, you would have thought things have changed more since then, but at least we're not looking through a webcam at me in my basement. So. I don't know if you've been following the news lately, but it seems like every time I look at the news, I see some sort of seemingly senseless tragedy. In the past few weeks, there have been several mass shootings. This morning, there was a train accident in Taiwan, I think, that killed 61 people. We see these tragedies in the news, and we also see them in our lives. We have loved ones that pass away unexpectedly. We have relationships that are destroyed. We have hardships that come into our life, and it's in the midst of those things, it's so easy for them to seem so senseless, to make us question, God, why did you allow this? God, how are you going to work any good through such evil that I'm experiencing? And I can imagine that the disciples and Jesus' mother Mary felt this way on Good Friday as they saw their teacher, their friend, their son hanging on the cross. Mary having a hard time even recognizing her son because of the pain inflicted on his body. But what makes Good Friday good is that Jesus' death on the cross wasn't senseless. That the greatest evil that the world has ever committed, God has used for unfathomable good, the redemption of many sons and daughters to glory. And so I want to focus on that tonight. We've heard descriptions of the suffering that Christ has experienced in our scripture reading, but tonight I want to focus on the purpose, the reason that Christ died. And scripture is very clear that there is a purpose in Christ's death. It accomplished something. In fact, there's many different nuances to this and many different reasons scripture gives. John Piper has a great little book, 50 Reasons Why Jesus Came to Die. And don't worry, I'm not doing 50 reasons. Tonight, I'm just going to focus on two. So if you could open your Bibles to Mark 10, verse 45. This is just a single verse, a verse that many of you may have memorized in the past. And in this verse, we're going to hear from the mouth of Jesus himself the reasons that he came to this earth to suffer and to die. So Mark 10:45, you can follow along as I read. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. This is a short but powerful verse. And in this verse, Christ gives us two reasons for why he came and suffered and died. And so the first reason that we see right there in the beginning is that Jesus came to be our servant. Look at verse 45. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. I want to take a moment to define what I'm saying here, because what I'm not saying is that Jesus is some sort of divine personal assistant that can fulfill our every whim. But what I'm defining service by is by how Christ defines service, and that is by putting others' interests before your own. That is by seeking others' good above your own and by pouring out his love for us with no concern for himself. And it's amazing to think that Jesus, the Lord of the universe, who comes and becomes a human being, comes not to rule, not to reign, but to serve and to serve us, his creation. This is clear when we look at the ministry of Jesus. The very act of him becoming a human being was humble service to us. The Lord of the universe, who is omnipotent, omnipresent, confined to a human body that gets tired and weak and bleeds and gets hungry. We see his service throughout his ministry, where he spends his time ministering to those who have nothing to offer, the outcasts, the poor, the weak, and he heals them and he preaches to them. And perhaps one of the most powerful acts of his service is when he washes his disciples' dirty feet. That should shock us that the Lord of the universe would do that. But the greatest act of Jesus' service, the way in which his heart of service is seen most clearly, is at the cross. We've talked about the agony that he faced in the garden, knowing what was ahead. We've read about the nails that were driven into his wrists. We've heard about how he cries out and feels abandoned by everyone, including God, as he bore the wrath of God for the sins of the world on his back on the cross. And why did he do those things? What was he getting out of it? What could he gain from it? And the answer is nothing. He had nothing to offer. There was nothing that he was receiving. He was pouring himself out completely and fully for our sake. How amazing it is that the God of the universe would do that for us. That he would shed his blood, that he would suffer the torture of the cross to serve us and to redeem us. The amazing thing, too, is that Christ's service is not just a pretty picture for us to look at, but is an example for us to follow. We see that in the context of this verse. Just a few verses before this, the disciples are arguing about who gets to be the greatest in Jesus' kingdom. And we are quick to chide the disciples, but I think we often do the same thing, though we might be a little bit more subtle about it than they were. And Jesus says, look, that might be how things work on this world, but in my kingdom, if you want to be great, you must be the servant of all. But he doesn't just tell them to serve others. He shows them how to do that with his life. He gives them this beautiful example, this perfect example of what a life of service looks like, a life that was poured out from others from the manger to the cross. So the question that leaves us with is, if the Lord of the universe can serve us, how can we not serve one another? How can we not serve him? And yet I cannot tell you how often in my pride I feel like serving someone else is beneath me. More concerned with exalting myself. We're so concerned with proving our worth in the eyes of others that we fail to serve like Jesus exemplifies. Service is really hard. It's hard to love someone like that. It's hard to pour yourself out for someone not expecting anything in return. And we often fail. I fail, you fail, and we know that there's forgiveness for that. But that's what Christ has called us to do, is to serve. And that is what Christ has demonstrated so clearly on the cross. Jesus Christ came and suffered and died to be our servant, to pour out his life from the manger till Golgotha. The second reason that Christ gives us is in the second half of the verse here. It is to pay our ransom. We see this at the second half. It says, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. I want to define ransom here. It's not a word that we're super familiar with. Maybe we've seen it used on different crime shows and movies and things like that. But essentially, a ransom is a price that is paid to buy an imprisoned person's freedom. We've often seen the movies where someone's kidnapped by some bad guys and they send a letter with all these different cutouts from newspapers and they're demanding money, and if they get the money, then they'll let the person go. And that is kind of what's happening here, but it is quite different than that. That idea of ransom is the same. It is a price paid to buy an imprisoned person's freedom, but the prisoner is not some victim held against his will by a bad guy. The prisoners are us. We are the ones that need ransoming, and we are the ones that are enslaved and imprisoned, not by the hand of someone else, but by our own hands, by our own sin. We chose our enslavement to sin, and we continue to sin, and we are deserving of eternal judgment because of our sin. And there's no way that we can get out of this imprisonment on our own, but that doesn't really bother us that much because we love darkness. So we are the prisoners. This is the state of every human being without Christ. We have a ransom, and it's something that we can't pay. We have offended an holy, infinite God. That's a debt that we can never pay off. There's not enough good things that we can do to make up for that. We could work our whole lives, and the debt would still be there, and we would still be deserving of eternal punishment, eternal judgment of a holy and just God. But the good news, the beauty of the gospel, is that Christ stepped in and paid our ransom for us. Christ paid our debt for us. And what did he pay it with? He paid it with his blood on the cross. Colossians 2, 13 through 14 says this so beautifully. It says, "And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with his legal demands. He set it aside, nailing it to the cross." Jesus himself bore our sins in his body on a tree. And because of that, we can have freedom. Because of that, we no longer have to be enslaved to sin. Our debt has been paid, and instead of being worthy of God's judgment and eternal wrath, we are called children of God. And that is because of Christ. Colossians 1:13 says, "He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son." Our ransom has been paid. No longer are we slaves to sin, no longer condemned, but children, sons, and daughters of the living God. The result of Christ's death is our ransom. And we look at the end of this passage, we see that as a result of Christ giving his life willingly, he serves as a ransom for many. We look forward to the day when we worship together in heaven, when we see scores of believers from all periods of time, from every tongue, from every tribe, from every nation and background gathered together, worshiping Christ, who were once slaves to sin and have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, praising him forevermore. We rejoice that if you are a believer, this word many in this verse, that Christ's blood was a ransom for, that word is talking about you. So I hope that as you see the cost, the price that was paid for your redemption, that that causes you to be in awe, that the God of the universe, that this holy and perfect and innocent God would do this for us. I hope that will lead us to rejoice, and I hope that will lead us to live for him, because if Christ can pour out his life for us, how can we not serve him? How can we not live to glorify him? 1 Corinthians 6:19 through 20 says, "You are not your own, for you were bought with a price." If you are an unbeliever, notice that it says many, and not all. Christ's redemption, his ransoming, does not include everyone. And sadly, there are many who will hear the message of Christ, who will reject it, and who will suffer the punishment that they deserve, who will pay for the sins for all eternity that they committed. But the joy of the gospel is that this is offered to all. Romans 10:13, one of my favorite verses, says, "Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved." It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter what your past is. It doesn't matter where you are now. None of us have anything to offer. This is all of God's grace. And so if you are hearing the gospel tonight, if you feel convicted, if you say, "I want to be ransomed," repent and experience the joy and the freedom that Christ gives. Because let me tell you, it is unfathomable. And you can spend the rest of your life trying to do good things. You can spend the rest of your life trying to pay off your debt, but you never will be able to. Only Christ and the cost of his infinite life can do that. Christ's death was the greatest evil and tragedy that this world has ever known, but it was not senseless, and we praise God for that. In Christ's death, he becomes our servant from the manger to Calvary, and we must follow his example. In Christ's death, he pays our ransom so that we can live in freedom as God's children and no longer slaves to sin. In just a few moments, we're going to have communion, and then after that, we are going to sing a song, "Hallelujah, What a Savior." And I just think there's no other response that we can have. When we think about what our Savior did for us, when we think about his incredible love for us, Man of Sorrows, what a name, the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim, hallelujah, what a Savior. Would you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the work of your Son. So often we take this for granted. So often the gospel can seem cliche, it can seem boring or old news to us, but Lord, the good news that we who are hopelessly lost have been redeemed by the blood of your Son should always stir our hearts. And I do pray that we would leave this morning with just a new appreciation of the love that is shown at the cross that reveals who you are, a God who loves, a God who gives for his people. And I pray that we would stop treating our lives like they're our own, like we're entitled to something from you, but that we would pour out our lives to serve you, to glorify you in all the things that we do. And lastly, Lord, I just do pray if there's anyone here that does not know Christ, I pray that they would turn and repent today and be welcomed into the joyful freedom and union with Christ that comes from believing and trusting that Jesus Christ came to earth and died to save sinners and rose again on the third day. I pray that you would just bless the rest of our service as we take communion together and as we sing together. We thank you and praise you for what a Savior you are, and we pray these things in your name. Amen.